Good morning. Welcome to worship at St. Mark's. I'm so glad you could join us this day. I invite you to stand as we begin our service, as we always do, remembering our baptism, remembering who it is that we belong to, and beginning our service. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, I thank you that you call us to come and be with you. I pray that you'd help us to set aside any worries or fears, any stressors, anything that might pull us away from this moment, and that we could just be here with you, seeking your grace, seeking your mercy, seeking your peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake forgive all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him, Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh,
morning, everyone. My name is Steve Mangrum. We have everybody here today. First reading, Amos chapter 7, verses 7 through 15. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be in ruin. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam, and then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the hand, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the kingdom, king's sanctuary, in the kingdom, in the temple of the kingdom.' Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. I also took care of a sycamore fig tree. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Our sermon scripture reading for today comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead?" For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportunity time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. At this time, I invite the children forward for a children's message.
How are all my little friends this morning? You guys doing okay? Is it hot enough for you? Yeah, it's pretty hot outside, isn't it? So I'm wondering if any of you were ever having so much fun that you made a bad choice. Anybody ever do that?
Sometimes.
Well, I want to tell you something that happened when I was a little girl. My grandma came to visit, and this was like long, long time ago, and they were kind of brand new. It's not exactly like it But do you guys know what a Nerf ball is? Nerf, it's kind of spongy. And the cool thing about a Nerf ball is you can throw it really hard at somebody. It doesn't hurt. So my brothers and I, we were outside. We were winging the ball at each other and tagger it. It was so much fun. Nobody's getting hurt. It was all good. And then Mom came to the door and she said, come on in. It's time to get ready to, you know, eat dinner and go to bed and take a bath and do all that kind of stuff. Put the ball in the ball box out in the garage and come on in. We were really having a good time and it was really fun. So guess where we didn't put the ball? Yeah, in the ball box. We brought it in the house. And when Mom wasn't looking, we're like throwing it. We were really having fun, a lot of fun. I was like throwing it. And then there was this really fancy kind of glass jar thing in the dining room. It's not this one, but it was kind of like this one. And we were having so much fun. We're throwing the ball, and guess what it hit? Yeah, it hit that.
Did it break?
Yes, it broke. And Mom heard the noise, and she came in. And we did not make a very good choice playing with that ball in the house, did we? And it didn't turn out very well. So we got in a little bit of trouble, but there's something else that happens too. Sometimes we're doing something that's so hard that we don't make the right choice. Like Mom says, clean up your whole room. What? The whole room? Like, who made this mess? I have to clean all this up. It's really hard. Or your teacher tells you, learn all your numbers or do your multiplication tables or fill out this paper. It's just hard. And you don't want to do it. You kind of want to quit. Do you know that Jesus one time was going to do something really, really hard? And he knew that people were going to make fun of him. They were going to hurt him. They're going to spit on him. And they were going to put him on a cross. And he knew that. And he was in a garden. And you know what he did? He prayed. And he said, Father, I am really distressed right now. This is really hard. If there's another way to take care of this problem, would you please do it? But if it has to be this way, I will do it. It's hard, but I will. Did he do it?
Yeah.
Did Jesus do that hard thing?
Yeah.
He did. And he died on the cross to forgive our sins so we could live with him in heaven forever and so that the Holy Spirit could live in us now and we can make good choices that honor God. So I think that whether we're having a whole lot of fun or whether things are really, really hard, who can we go to ask about making good choices?
Jesus.
We can pray to Jesus and ask him to help us make the best choice. Can you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for helping me to make good choices. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an interesting way in which Mark in his gospel kind of inserts this particular story. Right before we hear about the death of John the Baptist, it is that Jesus calls the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money for their belts, wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, whatever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. And so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work within him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised? It's just intriguing to me where it is this kind of falls. We're focusing on Jesus and his ministry, and we see how Jesus is healing many people, telling people the good news about the kingdom of God. And then he's also receiving some pushback from people who really don't like his message. The Pharisees, religious leaders, say, well, you know what? He's casting out demons by Satan. We're pretty sure that's the case. It's the only logical thing. We're pretty sure he's not from God. So it only makes sense. Or as well, other religious leaders push back against how his disciples pluck the heads of grain on Sabbath, and that's considered work. And so if his disciples are violating the Sabbath, he cannot be from God. And as the gospel progresses, Jesus goes to his hometown, and he proclaims the truth there, and yet people are like, hold on, who? This is Joseph and Mary's son. We know his brothers and his sisters. Where does he get the gall to say these things? And Jesus marveled at their lack of faith and says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. And so we continue to see in Mark's gospel both a juxtaposition of how Jesus, who has power and authority, who is the Son of God, is doing wonderful, miraculous things and is proclaiming the truth of God to people who so desperately needed to hear it. And at the same time, he is facing opposition. He even extends the authority that is his to other people, and they are given the authority to go out and cast out demons and to heal people. And yet the ruler, the Jewish ruler, who is subservient to Rome still, but at the same time kind of the head of the Jewish people from a political standpoint, or at least one of the many in that region, he was starting to kind of get Jesus on his radar and say, what's going on with this guy? Not so sure about him. And he's wondering, who is this that is doing these miraculous things? And some people are trying to figure this out. And they're like, oh, well, it must be John the Baptist. He was clearly from God. He's come back from the dead. And we get this interjection here in Mark's gospel as Herod is pondering this and reflecting this. And we get to hear, what exactly happened to John? When Herod heard of it, he had said, John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, has been raised? For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. And John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. I don't know, it was full on kind of moving up in the world, going from one, semi-ruler to another semi-ruler or what, but she did not like that John the Baptist was saying, this isn't good. She wanted him to be put to death, but she couldn't because Herod feared John. And knowing that John was a righteous and holy man, he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. Yet he heard him gladly. And so you have this interesting dynamic where Herod doesn't really want John out there constantly proclaiming how it is that Herod is violating what God wants him to do. He's got to kind of shut him up a bit. But at the same time, he believes this John is, in fact, from God. And as John proclaimed to him truce, he's just like, this doesn't make sense. I don't know what to do with you, but I know I shouldn't put you to death, even though I have the authority to. And I know I don't want you out there saying these things for all my subjects to hear. What shall I do with you, John? But the opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet. Now, from what I was reading, it wasn't common practice for Jews of that day to celebrate birthdays. They had plenty of other celebrations throughout the year, don't get me wrong, but birthdays were just kind of a lesser thing. That was more of a Roman influence. And so the fact that Herod, being a Jewish leader, but being influenced by Rome, and as well operating within much of the Roman political sphere, he has a birthday. He invites a bunch of men to come and celebrate his birthday, I'm sure with lots of feasting and lots of drinking. And the daughter of his now wife comes and does something a bit scandalous. She shouldn't be in there with the men. A good, honorable woman wouldn't be. And yet she dances for the men. And whatever that means, Herod really enjoyed the dance. To the point where perhaps under the influence of wine or whatever it was, makes a fool of himself. He says, with an oath, whatever you want, up to half my kingdom will be yours because of the joy that you have brought me. And so she goes out to where the honorable women are, to where her mom is, and says, what should I ask? And her mom says, yes, here finally is my opportunity. I've been waiting for it. I've been asking Herod to put John the Baptist to death, and he hasn't done it, but now I've trapped him. Really, he's trapped himself. And she says, I want the head of John the Baptist. And her daughter goes and ups the ante even more. I want his head on a platter. And Herod in that moment cared more about his perception of honor than he did about fearing and following God. So for the sake of his guests, he orders it to be done. And he gives the head with the platter to Herodias' daughter, who presents it to Herodias, and John the Baptist's disciples take the body and bury it. And then the text continues. The apostles of Jesus returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And it's interesting that a ruler with supreme authority to kind of do what they want, especially in that day and time, this might not be that scandalous, oddly enough. A ruler could do what they wanted to. They could kill who they want to kill. They could marry who they wanted to marry. In fact, what is a bit scandalous is that this man was a Jew, claiming to follow Yahweh. It's interesting, he somewhat feared God. He didn't want to put John the Baptist to death for what he's saying, but believed him to be a righteous man. And as well, Herod Antipas, it's said that he respected the perspectives that God had said, you shall not create a graven image for yourself, and on the money, he didn't put his face on it. And so he had some aspects of kind of fearing God, but at the same time, kind of did what he wanted to. It's interesting, as you look at the history of God's people, the Israelites, you have God brings them out of Egypt and he makes a covenant agreement with them. He says, this is how you will be known to be followers of me. Here are my commandments for you. And living this way, you will be set apart, a holy people, different from all the nations of the earth. And before they even leave Mount Sinai, they violate the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, because they get tired of waiting for Moses, who's up on the mountain. They're like, you know what? Moses might have gone up there. Whatever he met might have killed him. We're tired of waiting. Aaron, make us some gods. And so he takes all the gold from everybody, and he fashions some golden calves, and they worship them. And Moses comes down from the mountain and sees this, and he is livid. And he breaks the stone tablets that God himself had carved with his own hand. And it's not just that. As you read through the book of Judges, you see how it is not many generations after the people who wandered in the wilderness, the people who had been the original covenantal people with God, saying, yes, everything God says, we will follow. Only a few generations after that, you read through the book of Judges how God's chosen people fall farther and farther away from knowing God, from following God, and begin to look more and more like the rest of the nations. You have the judge Jephthah. And Jephthah was a strong and mighty man, and God's people were being oppressed. And God raises him up as a judge, it says. But Jephthah isn't 100% certain that he's going to win this battle without making an oath. He says, God, if you will grant me victory here, then when I get home, whatever comes to meet me, I will sacrifice to you. He's probably thinking it'll be, you know, a sheep or a cow, I would guess. But he wins this battle, and he comes, and what greets him but his daughter? And he believes God is the type of God who wants him to fulfill that oath. And he sacrifices his daughter. And this is evidence for just how far the people of Israel have fallen from knowing their God. By the end of the book of Judges, you get something where the very people of Israel act almost word for word, line for line, with how Sodom and Gomorrah was before it was destroyed. God's very people, only a few generations after being the covenantal people of God, look exactly like, talk exactly like the rest of the nations who have no knowledge of God, who have no fear of God. And as you continue on in the history of Israel, God allows his people to be exiled for a time. And then he restores them, brings them back, and they rededicate the new temple, and they rededicate themselves to Yahweh, saying, we will follow in his ways. And yet now, a little more than 400 years after that, we have Herod Antipas, who looks exactly like the rest of the kings, has no real fear of God. In fact, you get from our first reading for today from Amos, that's what it's all about. I've never worked with a plumb line myself, but it's, in case you're not familiar, a plumb is essentially a weight on a string, and you hold it up to know if something is upright or if it's a little askew. And God uses this image through the prophet Amos to say, my people are not upright. They are not straight. They're not following the way that they ought to, but they are askew. And I have been giving them time after time after time, prophet after prophet after prophet, to call them back to being straight. But they have refused. They continue to go after false gods. They continue to look just like the nations who have no reverence for Yahweh. And so finally, with this image, he says, I am not going to hold back my judgment on them anymore. And they were taken into exile. And to be honest, all of us have times, of course, where we find ourselves walking, talking, looking exactly like the nations around us. At times, if someone had a camera on us, they might be like, oh, you follow Jesus? Are you sure? At least if we take an honest look at ourselves. We don't properly follow everything that God says. This is how you are my covenant people. We don't properly follow how it is that the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. We don't trust, we don't fear, we don't love God above all things, as we ought to. And if God took a plumb line to our lives, I don't know how straight it would be. It's interesting. I pondered and reflected, and admittedly, I don't know that I've fully come up with why it is that Mark in his gospel and his telling about who Jesus is has placed this story about Herod and John the Baptist right in between the sending out of the disciples. And maybe it's because a lot, if not all, the disciples are going to find a similar fate to John the Baptist. Many of those first disciples were executed. All of them suffered hardships for them proclaiming the truth about God to a people who didn't want to hear. But then again, maybe it's continuing to be all about Jesus. What I mean by that is that if you look at the death of John the Baptist and what led to it, there's some interesting similarities with Jesus. You have it that Jesus is arrested by people who didn't like what he said and what he did. You have people who insist he must be put to death because of these things. You have someone with authority who begrudgingly puts him to death. And after he has died, you have followers who go and take the body and bury him. But it's a marvelous thing for us that this has taken place. Because without the death of Jesus, without him paying the price that we deserved, we would not be reconciled to our Creator. All the ways that we fail to be upright and straight would be measured against us. And what we would deserve is hell. What we would deserve is eternal separation from God. In fact, we do deserve that, but we don't get what we deserve. Because while it's not exactly cookie cutter how John the Baptist died is how Jesus died, Jesus did in fact die on the cross for you and for me, taking upon himself the punishment that we deserved for our sin. And so because of this, we receive righteousness. We receive goodness. We receive forgiveness, life, and salvation that we do not deserve. And in a similar way, God then calls us to follow him, and he sends us out, not necessarily in two by two, to different cities to go and proclaim his word, but at the same time, amongst the very people that we are around, our family, our friends, the neighbors that we live around, the people that we work alongside, God calls us to serve them, to share the good news with them, to go and tell them about how it is that Jesus, who died on the cross for your sins, has also paid that same price for them. So that they might have a relationship with the Creator. So that they might know the goodness of God. And so that they too might live by the Spirit. So rejoice this day that you don't follow a king like King Herod. But rather rejoice that your king is Jesus. A king who paid for you. And who loves you. Who equips you, and who sends you. Amen. At this time, we'll gather our tithes and our offerings. I invite you to please, if you haven't done so already, fill out your attendance in the black folder that's there in the pews, and we will continue with singing our song. Please stand as we profess our shared faith with the explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey him. This is most certainly true. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you call us to be your own and that you send us out. I pray that you would provide for us the words to say, provide us the opportunities to share those words and those truths, and give us the courage to not hold back, but to proclaim your love to a people who so desperately need to hear it. Lord, I pray you help us to be able to fight within us the desires, the leanings, our sinful nature that urges us to only be mindful of what we think we want to the detriment of others. Pray that we would not look like the other nations around us who do not fear you, do not know you, but that we would follow where your spirit leads us. Help us to walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Lord, I thank you that you did not give in to the temptation to give it all up, but that you said to your Father, "Thy will be done," and that you took the cup of suffering, that you endured the cross with its shame, that you paid the penalty for us so that we might be reconciled to God. Lastly, Lord, I pray that you would help there to be peace within our country, that there would not be turmoil or strife, but that there would be understanding. Pray that you would guide us to be able to, again, proclaim your truth and your light into the darkness. All these things we pray in your Son's holy name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
Shelter like no
And now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart from his table with peace. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Please be seated. Well, thank you again for joining us in worship this day at St. Mark's. At this time, I'd like to invite all children who are planning on going to Sunday school to go ahead and go to the back to connect with our DCE, Lauren Bates, for directing where to go. Concerning education here, we have our new member classes continuing to meet in the meeting room that's adjacent to the office. Our Bible study in here is going to be led by one of our elders, Brian Falls. He's going to be going through the book of Philippians for the next 3 weeks. So I encourage you to stick around for that. Otherwise, lastly, for the last announcement, I have a reminder. We are once again doing Koinonia, a gathering, small group fellowship for short term, 3 months. I got positive feedback from most people who participated in that this past time. And so we're looking to do it again in September, October, and November. You're going to be eating a meal most likely every day. And so the day that they gather, you just get to eat a meal with people. Hopefully that's enjoyable. But I heard good things, so I'm encouraged that it probably will be. So sign up for that's going to open up on Tuesday on our website. And so take a look for that. Otherwise, I pray you have a blessed week. Thanks for joining us again.